They're heading over just one at the end of the hallway and take a right. But when you go to pick them up, that's where they'll be. All right, it's good to see you today. Yeah, it's been a good summer for me and my family. I think I've shared with y'all some of the stuff that you know, especially our older girls are doing over the summer, Samantha and Sydney. I want to go ahead and make sure, just in case you don't know, you know that your pastor is not perfect, right? Everybody know that? Martha, why are you shaking your head so much? Quit that. I tell you what, and a pastor's family isn't perfect either. Pastor's family, I always remember that. You know, sometimes we just kind of want to take that family and set them up on a pedestal and expect a lot out of you know, the wife and especially the kids. And we see so many pastors' kids that kind of go down a wrong path because they've always been held to such high expectations. And I'll go ahead and admit, I'm not gonna tell any tales on them this morning. But my older two girls, they're not perfect. You know, there are times I get very frustrated with the decisions they make. You know, they've got a little bit more freedom than the girls living at home, and you know, we'll hear that they did something or said something or didn't do something or didn't say something, and you get kind of frustrated and go, you know, wow, they really, really aren't perfect. But this is, you know, what I get so excited about, that although I get frustrated with my children sometimes and the decisions they make and the imperfection of their decisions, I'm looking right now at Samantha and Sydney, and both of them are taking their summer out of their college career, when a lot of kids would be home just hanging out or maybe find some high-paying job or at least some kind of job. You know, they're taking their summers and ministering. And I was talking to them this week and just going, hey, you know, are any stories yet that I could share? And they're just so busy. You know, they're just so busy that, you know, go, Dad, I don't have time to tell you any. But I remember Sydney this week. She said, listen, Dad, she said, I'll tell you when I get home. But she said, I've seen God move in my fellow workers. You know, she's working at Camp Eagle, where our kids are going to go. She said, these kids that have come from some, you know, their experiences during the year that might have been hard or might have been just really in a messed up situation, and they've come to work this summer. She said, I've already seen God do miracles in their lives. And then she said, I'm working with these teenage girls, and she said, I just see how heavy the burdens are on a Sunday or Monday when they come in, and how God uses me, she said, you know, uses her to help them work through those issues during the summer. And Sam, she's working with children this summer at a camp. Right now she's way out in West Texas, but she sent us some pictures, and you could just see God using her gifts and talents, you know, her sports and her creativity, and just these pictures of her using these gifts that God's given to serve and to minister. And as a dad, I'm caught just a little bit between the frustration of my kids and watching God use them. Do you know that God doesn't use perfect people? If he did, there wouldn't be anybody doing anything. God uses imperfect people. In fact, that's the only people he's got to use. And like I said, I've got my frustration at my kids, some of the decisions, but then I look over here and I go, wow, the whole time I'm frustrated with them, God is looking at them and he's seeing the potential. Isn't that amazing? If I could see my kids with God's eyes, I think I'd still be frustrated. But just that thought of being able to see what's going to happen this summer and going ahead and speaking that into their lives. And I just thought, man, how incredible it is that God always looks at us, not for who we are in our imperfection, but he looks at us in what our possibilities are if we would just let him use us. And of course, as I think through that, I'm going, oh my goodness, he does that to me, doesn't he? You know, I mess up a lot. But for some reason, and I said, I think I said something to you when we were bringing stuff back, that, you know, I just sit here and just go, man, no matter how much I mess up or we mess up, God just keeps on using us. And I think, oh, that's so beautiful that when God looks at me, he doesn't see all the imperfections, he sees the possibilities. And of course, you know where I'm going with this. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the imperfections, he sees the possibilities of what you could do with your skills and your talents and what you have if you just let him use it. I wonder, is this kind of a new way to look at people? You know, a lot of us go by the golden rule, right? You know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I think this is like the super golden rule. The super golden rule is to see others the way that God sees them. And if I could see others the way that God sees them, I think the golden rule would work a lot easier, right? Because, you know, the reason I don't like the golden rule is the golden rule is great. You know, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. It's great until somebody mistreats you, right? And just as soon as someone is mean to you or is unfair to you or, you know, does something against you, yeah, there we kind of turn, and as we look at that person, we don't see the potential that God has in them anymore. You know, we see someone who's hurt us, hurt somebody we loved, and we kind of get to that point where we're saying, you know, I'm going to do unto others as they have done unto me. I want to get even. Yeah, I want to get even with somebody when they mistreat me. Because you know, they've done, you know, they're not nice. I just want to get even. Yeah, isn't that crazy if you just stop and think about that word? What does the word even mean? Even means we're at the same level. And isn't that crazy if someone hurts you, you desire to be at the same level that they are? Why would you want to be at the same level that they are? I want to be way above what that person is. But we have this thing of going, I just want to get even. And that's really what it is, you know. We want to do unto them like they did unto us, which then makes us even. And if I don't like them and we're even, I guess I don't like me, right? It's even worse. It gets complicated, you know, this thought of how we handle our relationships with others. Because a lot of times we're mistreated by powerful people that we can't get even with. And then so many times I see this in families and in people's lives where, you know, you've been mistreated by someone of power or maybe in an arena, you know, a particular job or something like that where you can't get even with them. So you do the next best thing. You get even with somebody else, right? You go home and you take it out on your family. You go to another place where you have power. And it becomes do unto others as someone else has done unto you. It's crazy. What I want to do today is I kind of want to look at that. And I want to look at a scripture because we've been studying the life of David. And 1 Samuel chapter 25, so we're going to be in a minute. We hit this incredible story of someone who grabs not only this idea of the golden rule, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, but to help achieve that, they go to the super golden rule. And they start pouring into someone else what God sees in them to encourage them to follow the golden rule. It's a great story. And as we look at that, we'll just jump into it. We're just going to read the chapter, and I'll kind of comment as we go along. I'll have, you know, two or three points at the end, but it's such an intriguing story. I was talking to someone this week, our Sunday school class has actually studied this not too long ago. If you're not in Sunday school, this will be a brand new story because it's quite possible you've never even heard this story. If you're in Sunday school, this will be kind of a refresher. God really wants you to hear it, I think. So here we go. Chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, in verse number 2, it said, a certain man in a town called Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was wealthy. So we're talking about a man who lived in this certain area, and he was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. Maybe you say it Nabal, but I'm just going to go Nabal. And his wife's name, and this is the character we're really going to look at, is Abigail and Nabal. So, you know, back then, the richness was how much stuff you owned. This guy owned 3,000 sheep. And, of course, when the money came in with sheep is when you're shearing them, right? And you got all this wool to sell, and it's just a time of festivity as 3,000 bags of wool is coming in. And so his wife, Abigail, she was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Reminds me of my wife. Sorry. Beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean. Never mind. Was surly and mean in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. So what we have here is this rich man, but the Bible describes him as surly and mean, but describes his wife as beautiful and intelligent. In fact, Nabal, the name Nabal actually means foolish. You know, so I don't know exactly how their mom named him, you know, because you would think that would be a bad name to name your kid, but apparently she did, and apparently it worked out. So we continue with the story here. It says, so while David was in the wilderness. So if you've been here the last few weeks, what's happened is David has fought Goliath. He's also been anointed king by Samuel, but nobody knows it yet. It's just like a future anointing to be king. So he's kind of got that in his pocket, but the big thing is he's a national hero because he killed the giant. And so the king at that time, Saul, is really mad because people like David more than they like Saul. And Saul is bipolar from everything that I can read. And some days he's just fine, but some days he goes off the deep end and tries to kill David. And this is a time where David just has had enough, and him and his mighty men have gone out and lived in the wilderness and are just trying to survive until Saul dies because he feels that Saul is God's king on the throne. And it is, even though God's king is trying to kill him, he doesn't think he has the right to kill Saul. So he's basically just riding around, and you know, this group of godly men, godly warriors, are riding around. So while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. He said, you know, tell him, you know, it's David. Everybody knew David. David killed Goliath. Tell him my name and say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now, this is what David's telling his men to say. Tell Nabal, now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. So like we said a while ago, that's when all the money's coming in. I hear it's sheep shearing time. When your sheep were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were in Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Now, this is important. So the shepherds would take the sheep out into the pasture land, the side of the hill, you know, in that area. And a lot of times what was happened was, you know, robbers or thieves would come and they would steal the sheep or they would attack the shepherds. And so without being asked, Paul and his mighty men said, you know, we're here in the wilderness hiding from Saul anyway. Let's make sure those shepherds are safe. And so what they had done is they had protected the shepherds. And normally, as a person who had sheep, you would calculate in how many sheep you would normally lose during the season from thieves and people who would break in and take something that wasn't yours. And so that would be kind of in your books. You know, I've got 3,000 sheep out there. I've got to figure, you know, 300 of them, 500 of them are going to be killed by marauders that come through. And if they aren't, then you have a huge sheep shearing time because suddenly you weren't counting on these extra 500 sheep. So this is where David is saying, go tell him, because he said he'll know us. You know, his shepherds have told him, hey, he probably went to his shepherds. Why didn't we lose all those sheep this year? And they said, oh man, this is great. You know, David was, you know, protecting us. And so David obviously said, you know, mate, go to him and don't ask for a payment, but just say, hey, in this time where you're shearing and you're making lots of money, would you be willing to bless us too for what we did for your guys? So in verse number 8, Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards your men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants, your son David, whatever you can find for them. So this really isn't even the golden rule, is it? I mean, this isn't, you know, do unto me as I would like you to do, and you know, you to do unto me. Ah, I said it wrong. This is, I've done something for you. Could you please do the same thing back for me? You know, it's kind of, you know, kind of forward from that. Now, here we go. Here's the interesting part in verse number 9. When David and the men arrived, they gave Nabal the message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David?" He knew who David was. This is David, Goliath killing David. This is David, the son-in-law to the king. This is David, who people knew Saul is after because David's going to be king one day. I mean, he even says it, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? You know, I mean, he even knew who his dad was. Many of the servants are breaking away from their masters this day. He said, how do I even know that you're really with David? Maybe you've broken away from your master and you're just saying you're with David. Verse 11, why should I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Right, I mean, he could have asked. He could have said, hey, shepherds, did this really happen? But you know, he was just going, I'm not giving away any of my stuff. I'm not giving away any of my stuff. Suddenly, if the soundtrack to this scripture was upbeat, you know, da 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 da, we saved you, da 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 da, give us some, you know, food for what we've done to you, da da da, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. You know, the soundtrack changes. David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word to David. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did. And David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, you know, for us, this is a little bit harsh. You know, we go, David, really? You know, just because this guy was disrespectful like that, in our culture, it would be really strange what David's doing. But you've got to remember, in the Old Testament culture, it wasn't a golden rule culture. It was an eye for an eye culture, right? And what David did is he felt very disrespected. They had done something for Nabal. Nabal not only just said no, but he said no in the most disrespectful way possible. And so David just said, okay, eye for an eye, put on your swords, guy. Yeah, did you notice none of his men are going, now, David, that's a bad idea. They all kind of going, hey, that's a, all right, you know, this will teach people, you know, to, if you do something good for them, you should do something good back. And you know, the crazy thing is we know what Nabal was doing a little bit later in Scripture. Nabal, right now, as he has sheared the sheep and made the money, he's thrown a festival, a big party in his palace, and he is getting drunk right now. So you can imagine 400 fierce warriors coming up on a party, the slaughter that would have happened. And so we pick up with Abigail, verse 14. She was the intelligent, beautiful one. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent a messenger from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. So the shepherd, you know, is doing, if only Nabal had asked, the shepherd would have told him. He said, they were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing went missing. You see, the beautiful, intelligent Abigail would have gone, well, wait a minute, you know, we put into the record, you know, expect a 400 sheep loss. And, you know, suddenly, you know, the numbers start adding up into her mind, how much money that just brought in, as well as the men being safe and everything else. It says, night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time that we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over, he said, and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master. 400 guys with swords are heading to the drunk party. And he said, and the whole household has disaster hanging over it. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. He said, Abigail, he said, I would go to Nabal, but he's such a wicked man. You know that. And he won't listen to me. Maybe you can do something. And I like this next part. We'll see it again in just a few minutes. That Abigail, when she saw the right thing to do, the Bible says she moves quickly. She doesn't sit there and go, oh, what should I do? She just goes, what's the right thing? And she moves. As Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5, I don't know what seahs are, I think it's like a weight of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of preserved figs, and loaded them on the donkey. Don't you love the depth of the description the Bible gives? That's just interesting what they thought were valuable at that time and how much she loaded up on that donkey. It says in verse number 19, then she told her servants, go ahead and I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Because what would happen if you walked into a guy who's drunk and already mad and evil and you told him, hey, I'm going to go take care of this? You know, he would have forbidden her to do it. So she was wise in that. She went out there without him. As she came riding her donkey, grab the picture of this, into a mountain ravine. Okay, so here's a lady riding a donkey into a mountain ravine. She looked at the other side of the ravine and riding, I'm pretty sure, full gallop. I mean, I could be wrong, but in my mind, you know, I'm just picturing these old westerns, you know, like, let's go get him, you know, and they're all, you know, just as fast as they can, you know, ah! You know, and, you know, can you imagine her riding into this ravine? And here comes 400 men. It says, David, it's into the mountain ravine. There were David's men descending towards her, and she met them. She just said, whoa. Now, the Bible here gives just a little information in case you're thinking, you know, maybe something's changed in the meantime. It says, David had just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by the morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. So David had just said, guys, we're going in and we're going to teach him a lesson. Now here's verse 23, and this is where we start seeing the wisdom of Abigail, this beauty of this golden rule she's going to start talking about, and even more than that, that above the golden rule thoughts that she has. Watch this in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before him. Is he king yet? He's not king. She's the wife of a wealthy landowner. In that culture, you know, that's not the time that you bow down. You bow down when you're in front of a royalty. What was she doing? She was seeing him as God sees him. Here comes our future king. She says, I'm going to treat him like that. Watch what happened. She bows down. She got off her donkey and she bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked Nabal. She didn't mention it to her husband. I guess she will in a minute. But she said, don't pay attention to him. He's wicked. In fact, he is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant. She wasn't his servant. She never served David before. But she said, I'm going to become like a servant of his because he's going to become king one day. And she said, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. She said, I didn't see these guys you sent. Verse number 26. Now, this is kind of cool. Are y'all Star Wars fans? Some of y'all, yeah. You know, Star Wars, you've got the Jedi mind trick. Y'all know what that is? Where you know, they're walking along. If you're a Jedi, you just say, you don't see me. And you just keep on walking past them. And she starts going Jedi on them. She starts saying things that not what has happened, but what she wants to happen in this situation. It says, and now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who intend on harming you, my Lord, be like Nabal. She said, since God stopped you from doing this, God didn't stop him yet. He was on the way. Yeah, he had the, if the beautiful maiden hadn't bowed down and he had to get off and say, what's going on here? But what she does is she speaks truth to him. She speaks what's going to happen. She starts saying, you know, not, hey, how dumb are you, David, that you're going to repay evil with evil? But she says, man, isn't it awesome that God kept you from avenging yourself with your hands? And how incredible this is going to be that you did that. Verse number 27, and let this gift which your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. She said, here's something for you. Please forgive your servant's presumptions. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battle, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Are y'all hearing what she's doing? She's looking at him and she's going, here's how God sees you, David. Listen, you may be hiding in the wilderness right now, but she said, let me speak truth into you. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty because you fight the Lord's battle and no wrongdoing will be found in you. She just starts speaking truth. Now ladies, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, that's a pretty powerful tool even today, right? You know, I'm not talking about manipulating your husband or your boyfriend or anything like that, but, you know, there's something to it when your spouse or your significant other looks at you and instead of asking you to do something, you know, they start telling you, how able and capable you are of doing something. You know, even if we know it's happening, right? You know, if your wife came up and said, I bet you couldn't carry that garbage out with one hand. Yeah, I could. I could carry the, oh, could you carry, you know, and you just watch me, baby. Watch that arm flex up as I pick up that. You know, there's something in us that when you start seeing us as something more than we are right now, encourages us to be what you see us be. And I don't know if that's just a man thing or if it's a lady thing also, but we see here, that's what Abigail did. Here's David acting unkingly. Yeah, I'm going to go in because you made me mad. I'm going to make you mad. You know, he's acting, but Abigail went in and said, you are a king. You are a servant of God. God's going to give you a dynasty and people are going to talk about you in the year 2019 in some little town called Waller, Texas. That's who you are, David. Can you imagine David just taking that in? Verse number 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life. She said, we all know that Saul is crazy right now and Saul's pursuing you. She said, your life, my Lord, will be bound securely in a bundle of the living Lord your God. Now, let's stop there for just a second because that's an interesting imagery. Y'all like imagery? When they wrote this, here's the image, and we don't have it anymore, but this idea of in those times, if you had money, you would kind of, instead of having a wallet or something, you'd have a pouch. And if you had something of great value, what you would do is you would open that pouch, put that in the pouch, close up the pouch, bind it so that it wouldn't fall out of the pouch, and then tuck it somewhere in close where no one could steal it. And here's what Abigail just said. She said, you want to know how valuable you are? She said, it's like God has taken you
and placed you in his wallet because you are so valuable to him. And he bound you up so there's no way that you could ever get away from his love and his grace and his joy in you. And then he's kept it somewhere close to him. That's the visual imagery. She was intelligent, right? And she was godly because she knew that that was truth. And then watch what else she does, because I think this is really a neat thing. She said, the bundle and bring the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, so he says, here's your enemies, God will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. What was she doing right there? She was going, when was David, the most godly? It was when he was fighting that giant. And then suddenly she said, you know what, David? It's going to be like your enemies. God puts them in a sling. And I bet he had these memories coming back of fighting the giant with that sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he's promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel. He said, man, when God has you as king of Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Here's what she said. She said, David, when God has you like this, when you're the king, what story do you want to tell? Do you want your story to be aimless, useless bloodshed? Is that what you want to tell your kids? Hey, when I had this time happen out in the desert before I was king, here's the story I'm going to tell you. Or would you like your story to be that you returned good for evil? Which is the better story, David? Which is the better story?
Verse number 32. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. That was his plan. Why now is that a bad thing? Because suddenly she's awoken in him this thought of, who are you in God? Who could you be? And what kind of story do you want to write for your life? And he said, oh man, I'm so glad you stopped me. Now, this is another interesting part of the story. When Abigail went to Nabal, in verse number 35, then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. And in verse number 26, is when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house building, holding a banquet like that of a king. So David's a king living in the wilderness. He's not a king, but he's holding a banquet like a king. And he was in high spirits and very drunk. And so she told him nothing of that until daybreak. She waited till he sobered up. She didn't want to go up to him and say, hey, I just saved us, because the drunk guy, let's go after him. That would have kind of been that thought. And she said, man, I'm going to wait till he sobers up. And at daybreak, then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. She said, Nabal, there were 400 battle-tested warriors fixing to bust into your banquet, and you and everybody there was going to be dead. But luckily, I went down and talked to him. His wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like stone. He went into shock. I could have died. The strange thing is, it was such a shock for him. It's verse number 38. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Strange story in verse number 39, last part of 39. When David heard about Nabal dying, then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. Isn't that great? He said, I found a beautiful, intelligent lady, And her fool of a husband just died. And he said, I'm going to ask her to marry me. And this was the other part where I said, you know, she moves quickly when she knows it's right. Verse 42, Abigail moved quickly, got on a donkey and attended by her five female servants, went with David's messenger and became his wife. That chapter ends talking about David's other wife, Michal. You might remember her. It was Saul's daughter. And Saul had already said that she could not be married to David anymore and had already married her off to another person. And so in this story, we see God kind of saying, David, here's someone, you know, with wisdom and beauty that I have for you. Wow, that's an interesting story. This thought of paying good for evil. This thought of seeing people like God sees them. There was three characters in our story. Nabal. Nabal returned evil for good, right? In your life, do you know Nabals? Do you know people who return evil for good? David. David was ready to return evil for evil. Now, that's not quite as bad, right? We know, you know, sometimes it's right to return evil for evil in certain situations. But Abigail, her request was to return good for evil. And we all know that evil for good is bad. We all know that even though in that situation, in that culture, evil for evil was okay. But isn't Abigail, in a culture where it was an eye for an eye, she's kind of ahead of her time. In fact, Jesus Christ, as he brought his ministry to earth, he kind of changed the script to Abigail's way. We see in 1 Peter 3:9. Let me flip over there. Y'all remember Peter? Peter was the one that you know, denied Christ three times. You know, he had a kind of an anger problem. You know, when someone came to get Jesus in the garden, Peter pulled his sword and struck at his head. That Peter. Peter in 1 Peter 3:9 says this. He said, "Do not repay evil with evil." Don't do it. He said, "Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." He said, try this. He said, when someone does something bad to you, try doing something good to them. Now, how can you do that? Because, you know, you kind of go, well, Blake, I can't. And here's what I say. Do Abigail's way. Stop and just go, God, help me see the potential that you see in that person. And if you can do that, then suddenly you can repay good with evil. That came out backwards. You can repay good even though that person has done something evil. That's how I needed to say it. Because you see them. And see, and that's where the blessing comes. Can you imagine if we just walked around seeing people like God sees them all the time? You know, Jesus, you know, said in, let's see, where was it? It's in Luke, I think. In Luke, it was, I'll pull it up right here. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. "But love your enemies. Do good to them. Tend to them without expecting to get anything back." He said, learn to see people like God sees them. I want to give you three questions in conclusion today that you can ask when you're in a situation where you might be tempted to repay evil for evil. Number one question, do I really want to be even with someone I don't even like? Do I really want to be even with someone I don't even like? Wouldn't you rather be ahead of someone you don't even like? Number two question, what story do you want to tell when all this is over? What story do you want to tell to your children? What story do you want to tell to your grandchildren? Do you want to tell the I got even story? Or do you want to say, I became more Christ-like in this situation story? One is predictable. The other is remarkable. And the final question, what would it look like for me to return good for evil? Because sometimes we just sit there and just so mad, and we start thinking, what would it look like? You've done this before, right? If I could return evil for evil. Oh, what I would say to that guy. Oh, what I would do if I had the money to do. Oh, he would never have another person walk in. We sit there and we meditate on what it would be like to get even. How about you ask this question? What would it look like for me to return good for evil? When you think about the him or the her or the them that had hurt you. When you think about your ex, when you think about your former employer, when you think about your maybe grown son or daughter that have hurt you, when you think about maybe your parents or your neighbor, what would it look like in each of those situations to return good for the evil they did? And can you imagine meditating that on a day for a day? And we go back to what Peter said. Wouldn't that bring blessings into your life? Where so many times, because we want to return evil for evil, we actually bring more hurt and pain into our life as we think about it. I like the you know, what would it look like if I returned good for evil? You know, some people, they might say, hey, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just not going to do anything. If you do nothing, that's mercy, right? That's mercy. You know, someone deserves something and you didn't give it to them. That's mercy. When you do something they don't deserve, that's grace. That's grace. And what's the greatest story ever told all about? Was God doing something for people who were being evil towards him. When we do that, we're more Christ-like than we have opportunity to be when we're handing out food. When we have opportunity to help someone or go on a mission trip or teach a Bible lesson, when we're sitting here giving grace, returning something good for something that is evil, we're more Christ-like than at any other time. Until you return good for evil, that person controls you. But when you start returning good for the evil, then suddenly, God controls you. Can you imagine what it would be like if our entire church kind of grabbed that? We just become a church where we're just going, I'm going to look at people no matter what they do, when they do it, where they're at, what level they're at, what they say to me. I'm just going to look at them, and as hard as I can, I'm going to say, God, what do you see in this person? What's their potential? And we're all kind of like me. We're going to fail. Oh, don't get me wrong. You're not going to be perfect at it. But if we could just get that first step, that first thought to say, what does God see in that person? Can you imagine the wave that would go out from this church into this community? I saw a little bit of a glimpse of it. I'm going to just take 10 seconds to tell you that Miss Lavelle Calvert right here, what an incredible, do y'all know Lavelle? If you don't know Lavelle, you need to know Lavelle. But I tell you, I watched her last week gather all the stuff for Freedom Fest. You know, we had a little 10x10 tent right beside, we also set up a 10x10 tent for the Gideons out there at the Freedom Fest. And I saw her spend all this time ordering stuff and getting all these little prizes and these games together. You know, on the day of Freedom Fest, you know, she didn't have that much help getting that stuff out there and set up, but she did it by herself a lot. There were some other people that came out and helped a little here and a little there. But, I mean, she was out there all day Wednesday. Rain came that night. She got out there first thing on Thursday and cleaned up everything and set it up. And then through the heat on Thursday, every time I'd walk by that booth, she would just have the biggest smile on her face and just looking at people as they came to our booth. And Lavelle, I mean, I don't mean to set you out like this, but you know what I saw when you were doing that is you were seeing those people through God's eyes. And you said, what can I do? It's just in a game playing with their kids. And I would walk by there. And of course, you know, here I am, pastor. I should be doing this anyway. But, you know, Lavelle would just grab me, meet this person. And, you know, I would meet, and there was nothing special about these people she would introduce me to. But in Lavelle's eyes, they were incredibly special. And it caught me off guard. And I said, I need to start seeing people as incredibly special. And when I start doing that, then I think that golden rule just spills out onto other people as we do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you this morning for your sheer love. God, I want to thank you this morning for a group of people gathered that we can just look in your scriptures and, God, be affected by your truth. And God, not anything I said this morning, but just the truth of your word. I ask that you help us meditate on that today and this week. God, I just pray you set off a bell in our ears when we start taking that evil for evil approach. God, just help us to picture Abigail at that moment. Father, help us to start seeing people like you see them. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.